So I've used this illustration before, but the best ones are worth repeating, right? Anybody see the movie Pleasantville? Yeah. So in the movie Pleasantville, Tobey Maguire and Reese Witherspoon are sucked back into a black and white 1950s sitcom. And life is portrayed as just idyllic, right? Temperature's always perfect. There's no catastrophes. Nothing important is going on outside of their sheltered small town. The people living there are decent and moral and church-going and patriotic, and everyone plays their role well. The dad is the breadwinner, mom stays at home, and the kids obey all the time. No one ever questions authority. No one asks tough questions. Everyone there is just nice to everyone else. No one feels any strong emotions or passions. Life is safe and predictable and pleasant in Pleasantville. Sadly, many Christians try to live in Pleasantville. That is, they try to make life safe and predictable and pleasant. They live sheltered lives. They never ask the really hard questions of faith and life. They seek to deaden all strong emotions and passions, and they define love as being nice. In the Revelation letter to the church in Laodicea, not to be confused with the letter in Revelation to the church in Philadelphia, we discover that Christ literally hates dull, boring, passionless living. Our God is a passionate God. He invites us to live life all aflame with this love, this agape love that has nothing to do with being nice, that burns with a zealous passion for righteousness and justice. Let's pray. God of passion, God of longing, God of yearning, God of desire, God of deep emotion. Lord, we're asking that you would use this next 20 minutes in your word to reignite any smoldering wick hope, any barely glowing ember love, any doused faith by the sending of your Spirit upon the power and promises and presence of your holy word for your glory, for your kingdom in Christ. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible in person or your electronic devices, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It's the letter to the church in Laodicea. And so this is a letter from Jesus to us. It says, these are the words, speaking of Jesus, the descriptions of Christ in the book of Revelation, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Christ says to the church, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So much for being nice. You say, says Christ to many believers, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And this is what love looks like. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. This is Jesus talking to the church. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him or her, and he or her with me. To those who overcome, I will give them the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To those who have an ear, anybody have an ear? To those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. So this city, Laodicea, was a prosperous banking center, and it was very proud of its wealth. It's likely that there that the church was a very affluent congregation. So it had the appearance of being a healthy church because it was a wealthy church. A lot of churches in the country. Christ evaluated, however, their spiritual condition. Verse 17 says, "You say you're rich, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." Now, how many of you would like to stand before Jesus and have him evaluate your spiritual condition and say, "Oh, yeah, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked"? Yet, here's the grace. God's rebukes and discipline always comes with grace and a way of repentance and restoration, despite being found in such a dark and dead state. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich." Of course, we know from passages like Peter, gold refined in fire represents authentic faith and hope and love. It's never too late to have the Spirit of God blow upon your smoldering with faith. Such is the inexhaustible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace can reignite the flame of your love and your faith and your hope between you and God, between you and yourself, between you and your spouse, your sons, your daughters, your friends. It's never too late. No marriage, no relationship is ever beyond the grace and power of the Spirit to rekindle. Amen? Laodicea was also famous for its wool industry. It produced this and exported this black wool that was used in cheap garments, but also in very costly garments. And so this is all the metaphors, the contextualizing of the gospel that Christ did to the church. And yet, like the emperor in the story of the emperor's new clothes, the Christians in Laodicea thought they were spiritually strong because they were well off and dressed in this expensive black wool, to which Christ declared, "You're strutting around in shameful nakedness." And so Christ admonished, "I counsel you to buy from me white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness." These white clothes, again, as Scripture has this metaphor throughout the whole text, the whole Bible, the white clothes represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he places upon us that covers up our shameful nakedness. So he's saying, stop trusting in your wealth, stop trusting in your nice clothes, stop trusting in your church that's seen in the community as this noble, wonderful place. Stop trusting in those things. You're really naked because you're trusting in your self-righteousness. Come and find righteousness in me alone. Because if you want to attend the wedding banquet of the Lamb, this great feast that we'll have when Christ returns, if you want to make it into the eternal kingdom of God, we all know this. You'll never get in by your filthy rags of your self-righteousness, but only by the white righteousness, the white robe of Jesus Christ placed upon you. Laodicea, Christ continues with this contextualizing the gospel to their city, had a flourishing medical school, and it specialized in ear and eye care, and had developed this ointment for treating inflamed eyes, and because of this ointment, the school, and therefore the city, was world famous. And so it's in that situation where they're proud of their eye ointment and their medical facilities, Christ says, "You don't realize, but you're blind. And so I counsel for you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. We talk much about this, a grace point, that our sinfulness can often blind us to the depravity that permeates our hearts. We compare ourselves to those we deem more sinful so that we can judge ourselves righteous. Well, at least I'm not as bad as those. And yet we know we don't look at others to compare our righteousness. We look into the Word of God. We hold the Word of God up as our mirror. We hold up God's righteous and holy character as the standard. Anyone come close to meeting those standards? So under that measurement, each of us falls short of the glory and goodness that God requires and desires. And so what is God's remedy, this salve, this ointment, this white clothes, is what? Grace. Christ calls us to recognize that every second of every day, our best moment, even as we sit here, none of us are sitting here in this bold, willful sin, but even as we're worshiping God with all our heart, even as we're loving one another, that the sinfulness as a cancer of our soul permeates everything and makes it unrighteous. And Christ meets with us and he says, yes, I'm taking all that, taking all of your acts of obedience and disobedience, because they're all stained, and I'm bringing it before the Father as perfectly acceptable and righteous. Oh, the gospel that we embrace. So again, what is the sin that the Laodicean Christians that draw such a harsh rebuke that makes it so abominable to Christ that it makes Christ want to vomit? So if you were to say, what sin in our modern day, in our current day, might make Christ want to vomit? What would make your top five list?
Murder.
Child stuff. Child abuse stuff. Same-sex sin stuff. What is this? Though in this church, it wasn't immorality, it wasn't worldliness, it wasn't denying Christ to avoid persecution, it wasn't straying from sound doctrine. Those are all the sins that receive far less rebuke to the other six churches in the book of Revelation. The sin that makes this God find so disgusting that he wants to vomit them out of his mouth is lukewarmness. The one sin Christ finds disgusting, of course he finds all sin disgusting, but in this particular letter, it's lukewarmness, because it leads to all the other bad stuff. Laodicea had no natural water supply. It piped its water through aqueducts from the hot springs at Hierapolis, 6 miles away. And so by the time the water arrived there, it was lukewarm. Also, it had this high concentrate of calcium carbonate in the water, and so it had a nauseating effect on the people who drank it. So this is what Christ is comparing the Christians to: lukewarm, undrinkable water that makes you sick to your stomach. By contrast, Colossae, from the book of Colossians, 11 miles away, they had these springs that produced all this refreshing water, cold water. So the illustrations in that book are talking about good water. So it's in the situation that the Christians in Laodicea says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. This middle ground, this being moderate about things, it's all things in moderation. It makes me sick, says Jesus. The hot water from in other places were medicinal. It was used for bathing and cleaning and hot drinks. And the cold water from Colossae was refreshing. But the lukewarm water in Laodicea was so full of sediments, it was barely usable and a source of great complaint. And Jesus says, Christians, you're just like that. To be lukewarm is to lack passion. It is to live life numb with the spiritual heroin of legalism. It is to lack any zeal or to zest for life and love and God. To be lukewarm is to be constricted and emotionless and numb and apathetic. And so hence I used the illustration, the metaphor that lukewarm Christians are zombie Christians. Is that a good zombie? No, they have like really weird faces, don't they? So zombie Christians, they think that the way you please God, the way you control sin, is you deaden your desires and passion, because that's the root of all your bad stuff, so you better be passionless. That's called Buddhism. Lukewarm zombie Christians think they are good, decent Christians because they follow all the rules and they avoid doing the really bad sins, but they're guilty of the greater sin of living with no zeal for God, no zeal for life, no zest for life, no passionate love for God and others. Talk about one of my favorite theologians, Jonathan Edwards, he said, without affection, there is no real religion, which we would call no real faith, no real service and missional outreach for God. Like the good, decent, tithe-giving Christians of Laodicea, zombie Christians make Christ want to puke. Why? Because, again, without strong affections, without strong emotions, without strong passion, we are people driven by our passions. We are not rational people. We are not driven by what we know is best. We are driven by what we feel is best. Our triune God is a passionate God. Yahweh rages in fury over the rebellion of his people. Christ railed hard against the cold-hearted Pharisees. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as fire. God is the author of life, and he's given us this unmatched gift of life. Imagine that. We're here. We're alive. We're sentient beings, and we breathe, and we can think and feel and relate with God and others, and we have that possibility of having that for all eternity. What could be a greater gift than just being alive? And God despises people that hate life, that lose their love of life. In the Christian tradition, sloth is considered one of the seven deadly sins. And sloth is not laziness. It's apathy. It's loss of the love of life. It's loss of the gratitude for the gift of life. It's a loss of zeal to live life to its fullest. I exhaust my family because I... No, we can't just sit around and do nothing. Life is short, and you got to live it to the fullest. And they're like, chill, Dad, just chill. Christ warns and promises, our second passage, Gospel of John. Very, very similar. You can see the overlap. Of course, it's written by the same guy. Of course, the Holy Spirit, but the same channel, John. Jesus says in John 10, 7 through 11, Jesus again said to them, to us, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, that's us, do not listen to them. I am the door, says Jesus. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he or she will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, speaking of the evil one and the domain of darkness, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, says Jesus, come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One of the ways that the thief comes in to steal and kill and destroy is this moving us to a place of safe, predictable lukewarmness. It's dangerous to be fully alive. Those of us who live fully alive are actually more apt to be tempted to sin because our emotions are fully alive. It's dangerous to be fully alive. It's safe to be lukewarm, but it also, when you deaden the passions that may drive you to sin, you deaden the same passions that drive you to wild, crazy love for God and others. You can't be selective in deadening your heart. Two words in the Bible for life are bios and zoe. Bios is what we all get when we were conceived. Boom, bios life, we're alive, we're biology and all the other bio words. Zoe in the scripture is God's life. It is supernatural, eternal, abundant life. This is the word that's in these passages. I've come to give you Zoe. Zoe is what we receive when we become born anew, born the second time, born from above, become regenerated, justified, spirit-filled, adopted children of God in Christ. An eternal life, eternal Zoe, isn't something that we get when we die. We don't start eternal life. Eternal Zoe is what you get the second you are saved. It is a quality of life that we have right now. The word used most often for godly passion in the Bible is fervency and zeal, and it's actually the same Greek word. It is zelos. It means excitement of mind, of ardor, and fervent of spirit. We're called to be fervent in our faith, fervent in our prayer, zealous in our love. Fervency in Greek is used for metal when it's red hot and water when it's boiling over. This is what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm, tepid, blah, water. He wants us to be red hot and boiling. God would rather we be cold than lukewarm. A passionless Christianity is a joyless Christianity. A legalistic Christianity is a loveless Christianity. An emotionless faith is an empty faith. Worship without passion is ritual. Obedience without delight is simply unpleasing duty to God. Prayer without zeal is vain petition. So if you want freedom from all your habitual sin, if you desire to please God, if you desire to have this Zoe abundant life in Christ, you simply have to continually find ways to reignite a zealous passion for God. And I don't know what works for you to do that. But if you want to have a kind of faith that demonstrates this irresistible Christ to a dying world, they are not drawn to boring zombie Christians. If you cry more easily over a book or a song or a movie than thinking about the cross, your emotions are misplaced. If you don't cry at all, your emotions are misplaced. If you get more excited about sports or recreation or the World Cup or personal success than about worshiping God, your affections are misdirected. If you find exploring God's word less appealing than reading the latest novel, your passions are more worldly than godly. So apply to your lone soul an emotion meter. What causes it to peak? Is it God? Is it the Word of God? Is it being in worship? We need hearts. Here's the cure. The cure for deadness, the cure for zombiness, the cure for lukewarmness isn't more religious stuff. It's having our imagination captured, enraptured again and again and again and again with the majesty and the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so how often do you do that? How often do you just sit down and in the Word or in creation just contemplate the inexhaustible beauty and majesty of your God? How often do you worship in song outside of church services? How often do you just meditate on God's word? These are the kind of things that, for me, reignite my passion again and again. You have to find your own. It'll always include word and worship and prayer. If you're not doing something, these things, I doubt that your heart is captured. Because such practices are required to purge our heart of what the Puritans call our lesser affections and discover the great, the sanctifying power of greater affection. Isn't that a great phrase? That's a Puritan phrase. The sanctifying power of greater affection for God. Piper bases his whole ministry on this kind of understanding of God. The clean joy of obedience trumps the passing pleasure of sin every time. The lasting joy of committed relationships trumps the fleeting pleasure of shallow sex every time. The unsurpassed joy of God's presence trumps every other derivative happiness in the universe. The Father's banquet trumps Satan's fast food every time. In the movie Pleasantville, the two teens start becoming fully alive, and so they go from black and white to color. And they start inviting other people into passion through art and music and hobbies and dance and sensuality. So some of you might be offended by the movie. But as each one discovers, reignites passion, they too go from black and white to color. And it's scandalous and it's redemptive. So that's our calling. Will you be a fully alive, colorful Christian amid zombie Christianity? Will you boldly call others to life and color? Will you live in what I call the wild freedom of grace without falling off the edge into licentiousness, just unchecked sin, or legalism, serving God through rules? The narrow path that Christ talks about is the narrow path of being fully alive in Jesus, in the wild freedom of grace. To live a life full of zeal and zest and fervency is to be fully alive and present in every moment. In the last 19 minutes that I've been preaching to you, how often has your mind wandered? Or are you fully present in the moment? It means doing all things, whether you're cleaning the toilet or worshiping God. It means doing all things to your best of your ability and to the glory of God. It means doing and living in God-pleasing fervency in all things with passion and zeal. So whatever you do, do it with passion. Don't be timid, insipid, wishy-washy, mealy-mouthed, and cowardly. That's what Jesus does. Can you see him doing it? No. Live boldly. Stand on your convictions. If you're doing your career work or your housework or your homework, do it with zeal to God's glory. If you're engaged in recreation, do it with all your heart. If you're loving your wife or your family or your friends, do it with all your might. If you're loving God, love fanatically. Christ's door of the sheep, will you accept his invitation into the lush pasture of abundant life? And he's knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to come in and he wants to dine in intimacy with you. Let us pray. Lord, we take a moment to respond to your word. Lord, where your Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, where we have settled for lukewarmness, we invite you to reignite our passion. Lord, where we are more passionate about the things of this world than the things of the kingdom of God, we invite you to redirect, reprioritize, replace our affections on first things. So come, Holy Spirit, as we worship you, set us all aglow for your glory in Christ. Amen. Let's rise and sing to God with zealous passion.